then. You're very patient. Well, it behooves us to be able to begin for the next 2 weeks after this, 3 weeks in all, talking about not only the cross of Christ, but also the resurrection. It's a good time of the year in that respect. I think it's good for us to hear those things. Some people find it very sad to hear about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many Christians find it, you know, just something that distresses them a great deal that Jesus would suffer so terribly on the cross for our sins. And there is a certain sadness associated with the crucifixion, with the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. But I have to tell you this too. I think we miss the joy sometimes. I'm reminded every month when we come to the Lord's table that we are to think about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ until He comes, and so we continue every month to come to the Lord's Supper. But I think when we talk about these things, I think sometimes we miss stuff. I think we've been somehow along the way, it's been taught to us, ingrained in our minds, that we are to feel sad about Jesus dying on the cross for me. And I think sometimes, too, that we struggle with joy as a general rule anyways, and this is not really a season of mourning, but it's a season of joy. I want you to associate it in that respect. You say, but on the one hand, isn't there some things that we are to feel sad about, that He suffered and bled and died on the cross for me? Yes, in some respects. But listen, folks, you would have no salvation today unless He went to the cross and died on that cross for you. And you got to find joy in it. I really want you to have joy in Christ, not substitute it with other things and other stuff. So let's begin. This morning we want to talk about, you know, the joy of the cross. Is there really joy in the cross of Christ, my Lord? Is there something that you've been missing? You know about the terror of the cross, so let's talk about that for a few moments. There is, in some essence and in some respects, we have to give thought to that, and it's true. Even leading to the cross, we know Jesus suffered. He knew about it. It wasn't all of a sudden sprung on Him. You know, hey, surprise, guess what? You're going to the cross. Jesus came into this world to die on the cross for your sins. So notice in Mark 14, and hold one finger there, and I want you to look at Luke chapter 22 at the same time. They're kind of synoptic passages. They're very similar. We remember Jesus came to pray. This was not a joyous moment for Him. This was probably the moment of struggle for Him leading to the cross. In Mark chapter 14, verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Olive press, I believe, is the significance of it. And He saith to His disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And we find He takes with Him those that were closest to Him, of the disciples, Peter and James and John, we find that he began to be incredibly amazed, really. You say, how could he be amazed? What do you mean that he was amazed? I struggled a little bit with this word when I was preparing this text for you. Why was he amazed? You know, this is such a common word in 2011. I laugh a lot of times at some of the terminology in our modern day. Everything's amazing, everything, you know, certain terms, you know what I mean? So when we come to certain passages of Scripture and we find that he was amazed, do we take this in a positive sense? Is this in a real sense something that Jesus is doing here? That he's finding, to use another modern term, is really awesome? Is this really amazing? Is this really awesome for Jesus? I confess with you, this isn't really where he's going with all of this. The word particularly here has the idea that he was so amazed that the terror was going to be so excessive. And I believe that's what it means. I dug around, I went into word studies about this, and I believe the significance was, when I finally got done with the word study, was Jesus was amazed, but he was amazed how excessive the terror of the cross was going to be. Not in any positive sense, how it's used in our modern vernacular today by so many people in America. This is amazing, this is awesome. You know, in other words, it's generally used as another word for wonderful, great, incredible. This was used in the sense that he was amazed how terrible the cross was going to be, how excessively terrible it all was going to happen to be. You say, Pastor, I thought you were going to bring us joy today. Actually, in the passage that corresponds with it in Matthew 26:37, it says he was troubled. He was troubled. So he was troubled to the point that this was going to be excessive and terrible and incredibly bad. So here he is. We have his little select disciples standing on the sidelines. They were about a stone's throw away. Look with me in Luke for a moment. Keep your finger here. Warn you ahead of time. In chapter 22, verse 39, Luke came out when, as he was, you know, it was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if that's a good prayer. Michael's been talking about prayer in Sunday school. I wonder if that's a good prayer for us, that we might pray that we enter not into temptation. What do you pray about when you go through the course of the day? And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. You notice he was about just out of earshot. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. What cup? Look at the terminology. We already told you it's different than the modern terminology of Americans today, talking about amazement. He was thinking how amazingly bad this was going to be, how excessive the suffering on the cross would be. And so he's praying, and this is a very dire moment in his life. And he says, if thou be willing, maybe you've got another plan. Perhaps in this council we can change the cross and do something else to forgive the sins of this people. It's always about sin, is it not? What is your problem and my problem? What is it that we tell people in the evangel? You are sinners. We are sinners. We've got a problem. Jesus Christ came into this world for what purpose? To seek and to save that which was lost. He came into this world because we're terrible lost sinners and we have no hope in our own life. He didn't come into this world just to have a good pattern, just to be a good model. And I really tire of people saying that. That is the thoughts of liberal people who say this. They say, oh, you know, Jesus Christ just came to be a good model for people. He lived a good life, and he went to this cross. Yeah, it's kind of for sinners. I'm not sure what all that's about. But listen, Christ came into this world because we had no hope. A few months ago, during Christmas time, we talked about he came in the what time? The fullness of time. In the exact right moment, he came that we might have a Savior. See, we're all joyful, usually around Christmas time. Ooh, you know, joy to the world, right? Then we come to the cross, and a couple of weeks before the cross, and oh, you know, pastor's preaching on this, and I'm starting in my devotions to read about the crucifixion. It just really makes me sad, bums me out, you know, and just, boy, I'm sure glad we finally make it to the resurrection. We can finally get to that Easter Sunday when we can sing and all these praises about he lives and all of that sort of thing. I want to tell you, folks, it was an awful, terrible, infinite price Jesus paid. He was well aware of what he was going to have to do. Terrible, terrible. And this cup had to do with the cross. He says, if you can take this whole deal away from me, he says, that would be great. You know, we're talking about the eternal Son of God who left the majesty of glory. He left the throne of glory to come down to this earth as a man. He humbled himself in that fashion. So we're told here in Luke, he says, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we're told, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I'm not exactly sure what all of that means, but an angel was sent from glory to stand by with him. And notice, you say, how can I be joyous when you read verse 44 of Luke here for me? And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Luke, occupationally, what was his job? He was a doctor, wasn't he? He was Dr. Luke. Do you think Luke was a dumb guy? I think he was excessively smart and knew about a lot of things. Luke is the only one who mentions this particular incident. And so I mention this to you as well. It says, the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Some people say, well, he was sweating such big drops of sweat that perhaps it seemed like blood drops coming down from him. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, you've seen some guys working really hard and you see the sweat pouring off of them. Maybe that's happened to you. It just pours off of them. You know, it's just dripping. Drip, 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 drip. There is a condition that actually is called hematidrosis, hematology, blood, that sort of thing, where there's actually a condition that's a very, very dangerous condition where people can be in such a physical state that they actually, blood begins to also come out as well. And some scholars believe that is what was happening in Jesus' agony. I'm not sure you say to yourself, well, I've been in agony before and that didn't happen. I'm not sure we really understand the agony he was going through in his flesh. And I say flesh, I'm talking about in his human condition. He was God. Yes, he was indeed God. But he also was the God-man. And being the God-man, I believe what he was about to do was so overwhelming that he actually was sweating blood from his pores. So leading to the cross, you see his agony. I got to move quickly here. On the cross, you know, I don't know how much I really have to say about these things. In Matthew chapter 27, I want to highlight two things, and I'll look at Isaiah 53 real quick as well, but you're closer to Matthew 27. In verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Humanly speaking, that's kind of scary. You know, we're talking about, you know, during daylight hours, from noon, I understand it, until about 3 p.m., when it should be the brightest outside, it was the darkest. And we're not talking about overcast, we're talking dark, dark. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I particularly am moved by this particular moment on the cross because I think this was the moment that Jesus took our sins upon him. And the Father turned his back on the Son because he is of purer eyes than to look upon evil. For there was this moment in time and space and history when Jesus died on the cross and took your sins upon that cross that was most devastating. It wasn't that Jesus agonized in the garden merely over physical pain like so many think he did, but it was because of your sin, and because of this particular moment, he agonized because of your sin. You need to understand the desperateness of your sin. We have an idea in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. In that classic passage, and I mention this classic passage because it's very summary oriented. You know what I'm saying? In other words, without me reading different passages of the Gospels and trying to put it together, I just want to say this to you in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he has done that. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. You're making me sad, Pastor, not joyous. In order for you to find joy, we always got to find sadness first. Before you got saved, you had to be sad about your sins. Before we understood Jesus Christ and the beauty and the glory of what he's done for us, you need to see the sadness of the cross. Oh, we like sheep. He was wounded for our transgressions. Verse 5, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So I ask you this question. When I come right down to it, confused? What joy? I don't feel joyous at all. I feel sadness. I feel remorse because you gave us a glimpse of the cross again, and all I can feel is the sadness overwhelming my soul. As I said, before you could feel the joy, I have to give you a glimpse again of the sadness of the cross. You need to go back. You need to go back and understand the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the joy is always found far beyond that. I want you to see the joy of Jesus Christ because of the cross too. You see, you just showed us his agony. What possible joy can he have? Well, very quickly, this is important to me because I want you to have joy and I want your joy to be full. Somehow, this Easter season, when so many joy robbers are in your life and so many people are just ripping hearts out of other people day by day, and there are sad situations going on in our life and in the world, and you say, I'm struggling, Pastor. I'm upset. I'm discouraged. I have things in my life that are just very bothersome. How can I have joy? That's why I'm preaching on this subject. I truly believe God wants you to have joy. There's a reality involved in our everyday life. There's a reality found in the Word of God objectively. But I want you to have joy in the Lord. And how am I going to find it again this resurrection season? I want you to see what Jesus had anticipated joy past even the humiliation. In John 17, this great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't read John 17 recently, read John 17. In John 17, verse 4, our Lord Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Is that not true? You know, some people want to stop there and say, well, you know, boy, Jesus sure did live a great life. And what a model for us again. He says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But was it just merely living a good life? Notice 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is anticipatory joy that he was talking about after going to the cross. The cross brings joy to all recipients who believe. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe? If God rips everything out of your life and all you have is Jesus, you should still have joy. We boldly sing the song, take the world, but give me Jesus. Do we really believe that? Take the world, and by the way, I have a check mark system, except these lists. Don't take these things away. And then give me Jesus. See, there's a tremendous glory that awaited Jesus Christ, but his work wasn't finished. He came to go to the cross to save the lost. That was his mission. You know that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And I love this passage, I really do. Sometimes, you know, I come to these passages and I think to myself, I want to preach a whole sermon on this. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which mind was that? What mindset did he have? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is, you know, some people talk about the kenosis passage, because I think, if I remember right, I didn't even look this up again, which always puts me in danger. I believe the Greek word is kanao, which has to mean to empty. And the idea means here that, and a lot of people confuse this passage, but he didn't empty himself of his deity. He was God, very God. He veiled his attributes. You see, he thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You see, that's what he did, man. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in this particular fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Notice what he did, this humiliation. This is the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Humiliation, let this mind be in you, humble yourself. The humiliation has to do as well, not only with being God coming into this earth as a man, that was humiliation, but he also humiliated himself by going and suffering on the cross and became obedient unto death, even the death of the what? The cross. Wherefore, what happened? God also hath highly exalted him. Was there joy about the cross for Jesus? He had to finish the course. In order for him to be exalted, he had to go to the cross. It said, and given him a name which is above every name. That's why you and I should be offended when people take the name of Jesus vainly. Coarsely. His name is above all names. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you know what's going to happen someday, don't you? Every knee, every tongue is going to confess, yes, he is the Lord. Does that mean they all go to glory like Rob Bell's telling people? Absolutely not. Only those whose sins are forgiven. Only those who know the Savior. Only those who have a relationship with the living God will stand in glory. You gotta like Hebrews 12:2. Here's our Lord's goal. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's right. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who... Now you say, you're all washed up, Cunin. You don't know what you're talking about, the joy of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him did what? What did he do? He endured the cross. That was the goal. Some people think that our goal today is heaven. You're not correct. We already have heaven if we know Christ as our Savior. My goal is in heaven, you know that. This is a whole different sermon here, I understand. But some people's goals get a little confused. Oh, my goal is to stand in heaven. And you know, we speak with religious tones, with stained glass words. And we say, oh, my goal is someday to stand before Jesus. The goal is accomplished if you know Christ as your Savior. You do not have to strive for that goal. That's just the end of the race. Your goal is much bigger than that. You are to please and glorify the Savior. How are you doing that today? I like this verse, though. He endured the cross, he despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was all planned. And so, look at the taste of his joy. Look at Revelation. You know, we get a vision of some of his joy to come in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. And I like this. I got to read it to you. I'm sorry. "In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like fine bronze as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell, of Hades, and of death." The glory that is his because he endured the cross. And I mentioned Revelation 5, 11, and 12 because I could almost hear the angels singing. "I heard, or beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, living creatures, elders, number of them, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." How many is that? I think they're innumerable is the idea. "What were they saying with a loud voice? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Why? "To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Was there joy in the cross of Christ for him? Absolutely. Is there any joy for us? How about me? We're always concerned about me. Appreciated the song about the power of the cross today. The cross is the power of God as well, is it not? Remember 1 Corinthians 1:18, that great verse? It's, you know, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is what? It's the power of God." So, should I be happy about the power of the cross? Should I have joy about the power of the cross? Should I be elated this time of the year that Jesus died on the cross for my sins? I am. Now, if you want to sit and say, I prefer to feel sad and melancholy about what Jesus did for me, well, that's your prerogative. I don't think that's what the Lord would have for us. You know, after all, we are called to preach Christ crucified and coming again, too. We sing that little chorus, "I'm so happy, and here's the reason why." What? "Jesus took my burdens all away," right? How did those burdens get taken away? You see, it's our boast and our glory. What do you boast about? Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. You know, I, on a daily basis, probably hear somebody boasting about something. Somewhere, someplace, sometime, I hear somebody boasting. But I rarely hear what Paul says in Galatians 6, 14, "But God forbid that I should glory." I think you should be glorying in what? Paul says, you should only be glorying in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to feel sad about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever know? You see the crosses and with Jesus still on that cross? We don't have crosses with Jesus still on them, do you and I? Why? He arose victorious. glorious. We serve a God who not only arose, but he endured it for the goal of all the glory that awaited him. And someday, he did it also for us in mind. You know what? If you ever put down, why did Jesus die on the cross? And you say, well, I died on the cross for my sins. I'd say that was number two on his list. What's number one, Pastor? But you might have missed it. It was his glory. Isn't that what we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? It was for the joy. You see, the blessing is he is going to allow us to have some of that joy. He wants your joy to be full. I want you to be joyous today. And so, last thing is, it's our song now and forevermore. You realize that someday in glory you're going to sing about Christ being slain. I don't want to sing about that. He said, I'm going to have joy. You see, you've missed the whole point. You missed the boat. If you think this whole sermon was about being sad and thinking about the cross as being a terrible, horrible thing alone for us, yes, it was terrible Jesus died on the cross, but we would have no means of salvation unless he did. Do you get it? You can't be saved unless he went to the cross and died on the cross for your sins. You got to be able to understand that perspective. You're going to sing about it from now unto eternity into eternity. You say, I don't get it. We're going to be singing about that. Look at Revelation 5, 8 through 12. And when he had taken the book, the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and gold and vials, bowls full of this odor, which is incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song. Hey, you're going to sing a new song, glory. Boy, they're going to have to teach us. Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open its seals, for thou wast slain. Remember, this is the song. Thou was slain. You died on the cross. You're going to sing about it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Notice, what did he do? He's redeemed us. He's released us from all the consequences of our sins. He's bought us with the price to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Someday all these people will be singing. People from all over the world, from all ages. And hath made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's going to be our song forevermore. So when I tell you, find joy in the cross, please do this morning. Please do. He's not still on that cross, you know. He rose. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will have an inkling of the beauty and the glory of our Lord for the joy of the cross. He despised the shame, and yet he arose with all the glory due him. Thank you, O Lord, for this perspective today. May it reach home to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps today you need to respond to the glory of our Lord. We'll have Pete come.